Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
That's why we get depressed. It's a perception that we have that this is hopeless. And the more we think about how hopeless this situation is, the more depressed we get. And notice he says, I need to put my hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. You see, the good thing about depression, if there's something good about it, is the same that is a good thing about all suffering. Suffering is to drive us to God.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
In his book called The Gospel According to Job, Mike Mason writes this: there is a point at which any man simply throws in the towel. He does not abandon his faith, necessarily. He just gets thoroughly sick and tired of trying to put a good face on things. And when things he is facing do not have anything good about them at all, this is not necessarily sin. It's just plain honesty. Job is a forthright and plain-spoken man, the sort of person who's not afraid to say what is on his heart. He said, we need grudgingly to acknowledge that such uncommon honesty may be one of the greatest virtues a saint can possess. Admit it. Now, why would I have to say that? Because you don't. We don't want to admit that. I don't want to say I'm depressed. I couldn't even imagine your... I know what your looks would be like. What? Why? Because if you say that you're depressed, that appears unspiritual. You see, you're not a spiritual man. Christians shouldn't be depressed. Christians, we are happy, happy, happy. That's who we are. Tell that to Moses. Say that to Elijah. Speak it to David. Talk to Job. Happy, happy, happy. No, sometimes we're overwhelmed. You see, and the first step is to recognize it. Just admit it. That's what Job did. And by the way, if you have trouble recognizing it, just look at the symptoms. Tears, lack of appetite, can't sleep, realizing that every time you look at yourself in the mirror, your affect just gets flatter and flatter. By the way, people usually notice that part, and they'll say, is there something wrong with you? And you try to push that smile on. Oh, no. No, I'm good. We have to admit it. So the first thing is to recognize your depression. The second step seems odd. Research your depression. Seems strange. Research your depression. Now, on the one hand, research it biblically. Look for other people in the Bible that were depressed. See what God says to them, how they work themselves out of it. That part of research. But you can even research depression in another way. You can find out, how do I get better? How have people in this world got better? Let me explain this. One of the most influential psychiatrists in the last century was Dr. Carl Menninger, and a famous American psychiatrist. And Dr. Menninger was speaking in a large audience about mental health, and someone in the audience raised their hand and said, what would you advise a person to do if that person felt a nervous breakdown coming on? This is probably in the 1960s. What would you tell them to do? Everyone expected the great psychiatrist to say, you need to go see a psychiatrist immediately. He did not. Dr. Menninger said, lock your house, go across town, find someone in need, and do something for him. By the way, the research backs that up. What they have found that for people who are depressed is that the most important single thing you can do is to do something. Changing behavior, changes your thinking. What we end up thinking is, no, I want to wait till my thinking changes, then I'll change my behavior. No, it doesn't work that way. When I was a student at the seminary, I did an internship at a Dallas hospital under a Christian psychiatrist who was a professor at the school. And I can still remember one particular man that he was treating with acute clinical depression. The man almost looked catatonic to me in the hospital bed. And I can remember the doctor talking to him and said to him that, I want to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to ask you to do something. And you're going to have a couple days to do it, but once you start doing it, I want you to do it every day. And I'm thinking, I wonder what he's going to do. We're going to memorize scriptures. What's going to happen? Because this guy doesn't look like he's even responding. And he said, I want you to brush your teeth once a day. That was it. Just brush your teeth. And so the man nodded, and he did. And then he had him get up and wash himself and brush his teeth, put his bathrobe on, and eventually he walked around his room and out into the hall, and eventually started walking the hall. In 3 weeks, that man was in group counseling with other people who were depressed and was opening up about all the issues in his life. And I can remember the doctor saying, you have to change the behavior. You have to just in some way change your behavior. And by the way, what's the last thing in the world you want to do when you're depressed? Anything. You see, that's the problem. What is the great fuel for depression? Isolation. You see, when David was really depressed, where was he? Isolated in a cave. When Elijah was really depressed, where was he? Isolated. You see how this works? It works over and over. Job had lost everyone. He had even lost the relationship with his wife who told him to curse God and die. He was losing his friends. He lost everybody's respect in the community. He became isolated. Isolation's the fuel of depression. So you have to research your depression. And most importantly, though, you have to replace your depression. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are really, in Hebrew, only one psalm. It's not two psalms, it's one. And the writer of these two psalms is a person who's depressed. Let me show you how depressed they are. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the expression of the eternity? Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed, he says, within me? And in chapter 43 and verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? He's admitting it. He recognizes it. He knows he's depressed. But there's something else here. You see, in all this anguish, the psalmist figures out the conclusion of how do I get out of depression? And that's verses 1 and 2. And by the way, almost always in Hebrew poetry, in the Psalms, your conclusion's in the first two verses. This is what he concludes. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? He knows what he needs. As a deer pants for the water brooks. A running deer running from a predator or from a hunter, trying to get water, runs into the water as fast as he can. I need to have water. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm running to you. That's an amazing statement on his part, because what is it that we think we need when we're depressed? We think we need relief. That's what I need. I need relief. I need to get better. That's what I need. I need relief. I need God. I need the presence of God. You see, it's not relief. It's the presence of God. Now, once I have the presence of God, the byproduct of that is relief. That's why we'll try anything for relief. That's why we're so medicated. Because medicated, we say, that gave me relief. And it does. For a season. You see, it treats the symptoms, but not the cause. Wow. So he's going to replace it. Look at verse 8. He knows what's going to happen. He says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. I know what I can get from you. Loving kindness. That great word you hear me talk about all the time, hesed. The single greatest word probably in the Old Testament other than the names of God. It is God's grace, mercy, loyal love, everything. It's one word, it's hesed. It's translated loving kindness. He says, I know you will give me what I need. I need your grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience and love. That's what I need. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Wow. By the way, you also know something. When's the worst time to be depressed? Night. It's nighttime. Middle of the night's the worst. Because then you can wake up and you can think about thinking. And the more you think about thinking, the more you think. And the more you think, the more painful it gets. It's just circular. It's just like quicksand. He knows that. Notice what he said will happen in the night, and his song will be with me in the night. Wow. Look over to verse 11 again. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. See, he also alludes to what is depression? Hopelessness. That's why we get depressed. It's a perception that we have that this is hopeless. And the more we think about how hopeless this situation is, the more depressed we get. And notice he says, I need to put my hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. You see, the good thing about depression, if there's something good about it, is the same that is a good thing about all suffering. Suffering is to drive us to God. It does, the psalmist. You see, it drives him to God. Now, let's see how Job responds to this. Let's go back to Job 42. A few pages to your left, Job 42. Now, I've skipped a whole bunch of chapters in Job for a good reason. You probably know the story, but the story sort of goes like this. Every one of Job's friends keep getting involved, and his friends keep saying to Job over and over again, what did you do? You see, you did something terrible, and because you did something terrible, this is what happens to you. It's sort of the karma thing in the Old Testament. You see, that's the way it works. Now, Job's a righteous man. He knows something. He didn't do anything terrible. But as that begins to eat on Job, Job then starts getting to this point in his depression where he's saying what we all say often. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. I didn't do anything to deserve this. You see, and Job, understanding because he's such a righteous man, Job doesn't say bad things about God, because we don't want to say that, even though that's what we're thinking. Job just simply says, I'd like to have an audience in front of God. Just give me 5 minutes. I just want to get in front of you, and I got some questions for you. Have you ever thought that? You see, depending on what your life's like, have you ever thought that? Like, I'd just like to have some questions. Well, Job doesn't get his audience. He doesn't go to God, but God comes to Job. And it's not at all what you expected the first time you ever read the book. You would expect God to say, now there, Job. You know, let me explain the whole thing. You know, Lucifer and I were having a talk, and then I started bragging about you, and then one thing led to another. And then, you know, and it's, look, I'm sorry. That's not God. God comes out of the whirlwind and says to Job, who are you? Who are you to question me? I mean, it infers in the Hebrew maybe this phrase, you big baby. Who are you to question me? Where were you when I created the universe? Who do you think you are? You see, God's point of view is, don't you understand who I am? Because if you understood who I am infinitely good, infinitely loving, infinitely powerful, infinitely sovereign. Why are you questioning me? By the way, Job got it. You see, every time we say this, something terrible's happened. Why would God allow that to happen? Here's what you're saying. Because I think God is terrible. Something terrible's happened. God allowed it to happen. God's terrible. That's why God said, I'm not making a defense here. You see, I'm not going to do that at all. But I'll tell you what, Job, let me ask you these questions. Job got it. Why did Job get it? He's the most righteous man on earth. Job got it. He understood something. Wait a minute, what am I doing here? So here it is, chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I don't know what I'm talking about. Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand. He says, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I repent. And I repent in dust and ashes. And he repents. And he's no longer depressed. I've come into the presence of God, and in the presence of God, I see you for who you are and life for what it is. By the way, verse 10 says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. 10 more children. It's amazing. Job came to a new perspective. Instead of getting what he wanted, he got what he needed. He needed to see God for who God is and himself for who he is. Periods of depression are part of being a fallen being living in a cursed planet. It's just part of it. It's who we are. That's why it happens even to the best of us. Life's tough. It can get extremely difficult. There's something else that happens too, is the circumstances overwhelm Job. Why wouldn't they? I couldn't imagine not being overwhelmed by those circumstances. But that's what always happens to us in depression. The circumstances overwhelm us. And then what do we listen to? The circumstances. You see, we listen to the circumstances. And when we hear those circumstances telling us hopelessness, 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 we just sink deeper and deeper into despair and depression. No, we don't have to fear depression. We can overcome it. We have to replace the depression in our life with the presence of God in our life. We have to see it from the point of view of the Lord. The experience is common. The expression is consistent. The explanations are solid. But the elimination of it is you've got to recognize it. You can even research it, but you've got to replace it. And by the way, there's no reason in the world why we shouldn't. You see, because the one thing you and I should never be is hopeless. Ever. Well, why would you say that? Because I read the end of the book. We win. You win. Let me illustrate it this way. Do you remember the movie Apollo 13? The mission to the moon that didn't go very well. See the movie, Tom Hanks, you know, the. And they were about 200,000 miles from Earth. And there was a problem. They were trying to stir the hydrogen tank. And then a spark went off and with some faulty wiring and then blew the oxygen apart. And then they had a myriad of problems. One was almost freezing to death. Two, they have no way to get back. They're going to run out of oxygen. These are all the kind of things that could be depressing. See, I mean, they can be. They really can be. Do you remember the great words from that movie? Houston, we have a problem. Right? And then you're watching and you keep thinking, Oh, what's going to happen? I don't know. They're not going to make 200,000 miles away. And they're going to each man and how he's trying to cope. And then, no, you didn't do that, did you? Why? You knew how it ended. If you didn't, I don't know what planet you're on. But you knew how the movie ended. You knew it ended. You knew they would safely come home. You knew they did. It made all the difference in the world, didn't it? You see, you knew the outcome. So it's like, oh, don't worry too much about that, Tom. It's going to work out. See, you're going to be cold, but you're not going to freeze to death. These guys back in NASA are going to take a whole bunch of things and throw them on a table, and they're going to get you some oxygen. See, because you knew how it turned out. You also know how your life's going to turn out. You see, you know how it's going to end. You see, that's the point. That knowledge changes everything. Why would I be hopeless? I have the surety of the hope in Christ. So will there be times in your life where you will say, heaven, we have a problem? Yes. It's common. It's true. But it's not hopeless. You see, you have the surety of it. And you know why? The circumstances of your life do not get the last word. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, gets the last word. You see, and he said, I'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. Once you listen to that voice in his presence, you eliminate the depression in your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray first of all for people in the congregation this very day fighting this battle. I just want to reassure them that it's not unspiritual. It's real, but it's not fatal. Father, I want them to understand that even there's a sense of hopelessness and despair, that that can be replaced with peace and even joy. Father, I pray that they stop listening to the circumstances and start listening to you through your Spirit and your Word, and sometimes even your people, that they begin to hear the truth and get a perspective on it. And when they do, they would be just like Job. They would repent. They would repent on the basis that they simply didn't trust you to handle the circumstances of their life. Father, for all the rest of us, there'll be moments in our future where we will fight this battle. My prayer is simple, that we nip it in the bud. We deal with it honestly. We admit it when it comes. We look at the circumstances and try to figure out why, and then we come into your presence and allow you to love us and allow you to take control of our lives. We know, Father, that through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, we have that capacity, that we are new creatures in Christ and all the old things have passed away, that we can do all things through him who strengthens us, including dealing with our depression. Father, I thank you for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that he was enough to save me. He is enough to receive me into his heaven, and he is enough to keep me in a place of peace. Thank you for the greatness of my Lord. In his name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gephardt, I'm Jason Gephardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.